But you know, I got to thinking about this, and you know, John Leslie asked me yesterday, he said, Rodney, what do you plan on speaking about tomorrow? I said, I don't know. I've had this thing, this process, this restoration going on in my mind, this remodeling, for the last, four or five weeks? Yeah, this couple of weeks I had to shut down totally because of the weather. Couldn't do anything. Snow all over the ground, ice and frost and stuff, and you just couldn't do any work. So, you know, it's been a process that they've had to deal with the weather. It's been cold. And, you know, it's just not been an easy thing. And remodeling restoration is not an easy thing. You better count the cost before you get into it. Okay? But it's something that's worth doing. And I got to thinking about all this restoration. I'm thinking about what God is doing with you and I. What He's been doing with you and I ever since our conversion. Okay? And before our conversion, when He was leading us in the direction that He wanted us to come, when He called us, He began to call us out of this world. He began a process where at some point in time, you realized that the life you'd been leading and the instructions that you had in this ready-made world were not correct. You had instructions about the Trinity, about hellfire, you know, that you either, when you die, you go to hell or you go to heaven. And you weren't told that heaven is coming to you. That God is coming out of the heaven with a new heaven and new earth, and He shall dwell with men. And you were taught about the other things, like the immortal soul, and you were told about Easter and Christmas and Halloween and St. Patrick's Day and, you know, all these things that are pagan in origin. And you begin to realize this, and so you begin to think about, well, should I change? Should I repent? You learned about the Sabbath. You learned about the holy days. Not all of it at one time, but you begin to, this process where God was calling you and began to enlighten you and show you the error of your ways. And so you wanted to do something about that. So you repented. And you came to the waters of baptism and you had hands laid on you. And the ministry asked God to give you of His Spirit. And when that happened, it's just like the process of making a new person, a new baby. The impregnation takes place. Just like when a new child is to begin the process of a new child inside the mother. Begins to form, begins to be made, begins to develop. And so God has impregnated your mind. He begins to develop, restore your mind. And how much of an endeavor is that? How plumb are you? How level? How square? It depends on us, doesn't it? Everybody's not alike. But we have been, our minds have been distorted by the things that we have learned over the process of time. Our parents have taught us the old Babylon mystery religion and all the different versions of it. It all came out of Babylon, didn't it? Sure. So God has His hands full, does He not? Working with all of us, trying to restore us. And He's thinking, you know, and I'm sure He's not thinking like Claire and I. You know, that's hey, this is something, you know, that we're going to go through it, and it's going to come out on the other side. But the guys have made it such a wonderful process. And one of the really neat, I think, one of the really good things about this process of restoration on our home is that we've got to know John Leslie better, and Trey, and Gene, and Brad. And Brad and I got into a discussion the other night about our different concepts and ideas and paradigms of God and faith and things like that. And I learned that he's a very intelligent young man. Very intelligent. Now, he and I don't agree on some things, as you and I don't agree on some things. But yet, we had a good, civil discussion. And we came away with a higher respect for each other, even though we don't agree on everything. So I have got to know Brad much better because I've never been around him as much as I have John and the others, the girls. But I have more respect for him now than I ever have. And once we got through this discussion, he looked at me and said, Ron said, I hope you don't think less of me than you did before. And I said, Brad, I think more of you because I know you better. I know where you're coming from. You've gotten closer to me. You've revealed to me things that I didn't know about you. Your ideas, your thought processes, your paradigms, your concepts. And now I can know where you're coming from. And he knows certainly where I'm coming from because he knows where his mother's coming from, where his brother's coming from, where his sister's coming from, So he knows our concept, our ideas very well. Yeah. So anyway, I've just gotten so much closer to the family, and especially Brad, because I didn't know him as well. So that's one of the good, if you will, side effects out of this deal. And again, I just have so much, and Claire too, so much respect and a lot of fun with the guys. Really do. The process is not easy. It's difficult. And I guess, suppose that's the way it's supposed to be. But we're supposed to be also remodeled, aren't we? Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, to begin. Romans 12, over in the New Testament. Paul's speaking to the church here in Rome. I guess that's a very good place to start. Speaking to the Romans, who had all these different concepts, ideas about the gods, and had different gods of all sorts of creatures and things that are in the skies, and all sorts of things. Let's see. Am I in the right chapter? Let's see. I don't think that's the right chapter. Let's see. I've got it written down there, Romans 12, verse 8, but I don't think that's where I want to be. I think it might be. Let's see. Let me look over here in this other chapter. Well, if I had a concordance, I'd look through it right quick, but I'm still not seeing where I wanted to be. Okay, I'll just reference the scripture that I wanted to look at then, since I'm not finding it here. It says, in this particular chapter, the one I was looking for that I didn't find, it talks about that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's just like in the word transform, it's coming from 33:39, and it actually means a metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is. You take an ugly caterpillar, one of them squiggly little wormy looking things that are not very pretty, and at the point in time when it comes to go inside of its cocoon and be transformed, it comes out a beautiful butterfly. It's not what it was. And sort of when you're restoring a home, you hope that what it was is not what it's going to be. And what it is to become is going to be much better and more attractive or whatever than it was before, more comfortable, larger, whatever the processes you're going through, you're trying to achieve. You hope it's going to be a better situation. And certainly when God does start to work with us and this metamorphosis takes place and this transformation, it's something that he's going to try to do, and it's called a renovation. There's a word in the Greek where it says to renew, and it means to renovate. And certainly, that's what we're doing, and that's what God is doing in the processes of time. Yes? Is it 12, verse 2? Okay, thank you so much. Yeah. Where I got the 8 is, I don't know. Yeah, Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this process begins at impregnation. When the hands are laid on you and God gives you that spirit, you begin to be restored, reformed, refreshed, like our home is. And, you know, I mean, I really like the way our home is looking. I just kind of hope that, you know, I don't hinder God so much that my earthly tabernacle, you know, I should put it this way, that my fleshly mind does not hinder him in the retransformation of my mind. I know he's brought me a long way in this process, this walk with Christ. But I know myself better than you folks do, so I know I have a long way to go. Okay? I've come a long way, but I have a long way to go. And maybe you folks do too. But he talks about this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be you transformed. Take this metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So through this transformation, he begins to transform you by showing you what his will is. His will is not that you believe in the Trinity, that you believe in the ever-burning hell fire, that when people are thrown in there, they have a mortal soul and they burn in torture forever. He wants you to change your mind about that. He wants you to change your mind about what day you set aside to worship him on. And if you're going to fellowship with him, you're going to have to be on the day that he has set aside to fellowship with you.
Because I hope you know that when we come on the Sabbath, whether it be a weekly or yearly Sabbath, that we are making fellowship with Christ and with His Father in each other. We are. That's why normally in the opening prayer that the one who's doing the prayer asks that God's Spirit be with us here. That we can be in fellowship together. And I know, because He says, where two or three are gathered, there shall I be also. So I know that His presence is here. And we also ask in the prayers, usually, that what we do may bring praise and honor and glory unto His name. When we come here on the Sabbath and in the high Sabbath, we are honoring the Creator. We're honoring our God. We're not honoring Dagon or the sun god or Semiramis or none of those. We're not Esther, Ishtar. We're not honoring those folks. We're not honoring Constantine by following his edict that you shall not be called Judaizing on the Sabbath day. He called it Judaizing. He thought that the Sabbath was only for Jews and not for all the Israelites and the Gentiles who wanted to make their affiliation with the Creator, the true God, who came in contact possibly with Jews, who taught them about the true God. And they decided to turn from their heathen ways and go along with the God of the Hebrews. But it was not a Hebrew festival. It was God's festival. It was God's Sabbath. It was His yearly Sabbath. It was not man's. It was made for man by God. And when we come, we honor Him with our presence. So this transformation begins to take place. Now let's go to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Back in the Old Testament, he talks about this idea of being transformed, remade, remodeled, refreshed, if you will. Because this idea of number 341 in the Greek, which means to renew, to renovate, it comes from 2557, which means new, especially in freshness. If you come in my living room now, in my kitchen, my walls are fresh, freshly painted. We have new trim up. It's freshly painted. We have a new window. It's freshly painted. The trim around it. These things are new. And certainly we're pleased with what we have seen so far. Jeremiah 18. I want to begin in verse 1. Make my way over there. Jeremiah 18. Begin in verse 1. The Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there will I cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work in his wheel. So he's talking about this man who's working with clay. He's taken in his hands, he's got this potter's wheel, which I think he works with his feet, and it makes this wheel turn around. And the clay is wet, it's moldable, it's soft. And so he takes his hands, he molds that dish, if you will, that clay pot, that clay, into the design that he wants. He has control over that clay. He has control over that pot completely. Without him doing something to it, it's just a bunch of clay. But he takes it and he works it in the wheels. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter. We know that God is our potter. We know that we are the clay. And we know that the man that he made, Adam, was flawed. And so was Eve. One took the fruit and gave to the other. So they're both flawed. He had to do a remaking. Had to do a plan B, if you will. If you want to put it that way. I wouldn't put it that way, but I mean, he had to start making the plan become known to his creation. So he found this clay. And it was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do this with you? Can I not do this as the potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. So God is doing the remodeling. With our help, or our hindrance, whichever way it works, you know, because we can hinder God, can't we? But He's decided that He's going to remake this earthen, because we're nothing but flesh, which was made out of what? Clay, from the ground. The flesh came from clay, and God reformed it and made it into a fleshly body. And the image of man was not complete. The body form was complete. Okay? The body form was complete. It looked in the similitude of God. Yet the mind was not. The mind was far from being complete. Because the mind was still able to make a decision that was incorrect. But God says, I'm going to reform you. I'm going to make you. From there, let's go to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9. Back to the book of Romans, which has a lot to say about what God is doing in the restoration of mankind. Romans, the 9th chapter. I'd like to begin in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was talking about his kinsmen in the Jewish community. Who had what? Rejected the foundation. Okay? They rejected the cornerstone and foundation of their faith, which was Christ. And as we have already talked about, if your home does not have the solid, good foundation that it should, then what's going to happen? It's going to break, crack. I have sheetrock that's cracked on the walls and the ceilings. But they rejected it. He said, Paul said, I wish I was accursed from Christ and my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So God gave this to all the Israelites. He gave it to the Jewish people and the Hebrew people. And they rejected that cornerstone that they had read about and taught about all the days of their lives from the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells about Christ. It tells about the restoration and reformation of man through Christ in the Old Testament. It talks about they would take the stony heart that's inside of man and make it fleshly, pliable, moldable, where it would receive the Word of God, where it would receive, and the Word of God is what? It's His Word. It's His Son, because it tells us in John 1st chapter that the spokesman, the Logos, which is Christ, came to man, came to His own, and they rejected Him. Speaking of the Jewish community, which was still left there in Jerusalem around Palestine during those days. The other 10 tribes had been taken captive by the Assyrians years before. So he had primarily just Judah, the tribe of Judah there around Jerusalem and Palestine. You had some of the Benjamites, a few. And you had, of course, some of the Levites, which were distributed throughout all the tribes of Israel. They had no inheritance of land, but they were distributed throughout all, because they had the help in the synagogues and in the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were distributed throughout all the 12 tribes of Israel. So there were some of the Levites there, a few of the Benjamites, but primarily when Christ came, nobody was there except the Judahites, Judah. Okay? So he says, I wish I was accursed because they have rejected this cornerstone and this foundational form of the home that they are to live in. And when we're talking about homes, I think we can make the reference of an earthly home or a home that we live in and make the transformation into spiritual things where God is working with this home, this tabernacle. He's dealing with us as good or bad or ugly as it is. He's dealing with restoring us, and how difficult is that for Him? How much pain and grief do we cause Him? It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But we do. We do. Because we're still human, we're still fleshly, and we're still weak. And certainly Christ knows our weakness because He dealt with us, that is mankind, for 30 some odd years. Verse 5, it says, Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. It says, concerning that flesh, Christ came to save the Jewish people. They rejected Him. He came to His own, and they received Him not. And what did He say to some of those that were outside the Jewish lineage? It's not good to give the food of the children
to the dogs. But one of them has such great faith, he says, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat from the crumbs of the table. You remember that story? A great, great, great leap of faith. You know, that nourishment was supposed to be for the Jewish people. And they rejected Christ. And he told the Gentile people at that time, some of them, listen, I'm not to give the food to the dogs. But her faith was so strong that she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. What a great faith. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, they're not. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall you all the seed be called. Just because they're from the lineage of Abraham did not mean that they were going to be converted and be restored and be remodeled and become something that God could be proud of. I know in my prayer closet I say, God, please create in me the type of character that you desire from your children that will be in your kingdom. I mean, you know, hey, the transformation is the character that we can have through God. But he says, I want you to know this about Israel and about the Jewish people. Neither, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. The Jewish people thought, well, you know, Abraham's our father. We got it made. No. No. If that house that God is building does not have Christ as a foundation, your house is nothing. If you reject the foundation and the cornerstone, you don't have a house. Remember the story about when Christ says, you know, if your house is built on sandy soil and you don't have a good foundation, the winds come, what's going to happen to it? It's coming down. So this transformation doesn't begin with the flesh. It begins with the spirit. Let's read verse 8 again. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, those that are receiving the Spirit of God. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's go here now to back to chapter 8, Romans 8. Verse 1, it says the children of the flesh are not what? Children of God. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The penalty has been paid by Christ. For what the law could not do because we were weak and couldn't keep it perfectly, and that we had already sinned when we were called, so there was past sins that had to be dealt with. We couldn't do it ourselves. We can't be our own Savior. It said what the flesh couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It talks about those that mind the things of this flesh are fleshly, but those of the Spirit are spirit. Verse 5. It says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I have peace in knowing that as long as I walk with Christ, as long as I remain in the way, that the death penalty does not hang over me, nor you. Because Christ removes that from us. But verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Did you catch that? He says the children of the flesh are not his children because it says, verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity. It hates God. It hates his what? His instructions. It denies his instructions. I told you the last time I spoke here that there are millions of people who know what day is the Sabbath. But they're not going to be told to break their tradition by anyone. because it may jeopardize their lifestyles. May jeopardize their job.
May jeopardize their status in the community. May jeopardize their relationship with their wife or their husband or their children or their parents or grandparents or uncles and aunts and cousins. Lifestyle changes will cause you to lose friends when you go with Christ. It's inevitable. Again, the children of the flesh are not His children because, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity, it hates God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't matter if your father was Abraham. You have to be called through Isaac. And when you receive that calling, you have to go. Or reject that foundational word of God. Back to Romans, the 9th chapter. Restoration, an easy process? How many of you have been in church as long as Mr. Boyd Payne? How many years now? 51 years. All been easy, hadn't it? Piece of cake. Mm-mm. I don't care how long you've been in the church. You're still going through a restoration. He'll tell you that He's not the finished product. It's exactly like that coal that sets in the ground. It becomes... Diamonds come from coal. At least that's what they tell me. I'll have to believe them because I don't know. I can't put enough pressure on a piece of coal to make a diamond. I wish I could. But they say it undergoes so much pressure underground that it turns that rough old black coal into a beautiful diamond. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. Your life has been a metamorphosis for 51 years. It hasn't stopped. There's no time out. The only time out is when you pass away. Or if you make it till Christ comes back and you're changed in a moment and twinkling an eye, then your struggle's over. As my old boss used to say, you got it made. Got it made in the shade if you make it till when Christ comes back. Or you stay faithful till you die. You won't worry. No worries. Crocodile Dundee says, no worries if you remain faithful. That's what he's talking about here. He said, the children of Israel turn from that foundational stone, I should say the cornerstone in the foundation, which was Christ, and they built their house on the law, which could not save them. Back to Romans 9th chapter and verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls. So here we have two children in the womb. Okay. Excuse me. And verse 12 says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What does that mean?
He loved Esau less because Esau decided that, hey, I'm going to starve to death here. You know, I don't care about this birthright. What good is it going to do to me if I die today? Remember what Zig Ziglar said? You give up what you want most, what you want right now. That's what he practiced. He was so hungry that he told his brother Jacob, you can have my birthright, because Jacob wanted it. Jacob honored that birthright. He knew what it could be, it would consist of. And he wanted that birthright. And Esau says, I don't care. What good is this birthright going to do me if I die today? He couldn't see past today. He couldn't see the world tomorrow. He couldn't see God's kingdom. He didn't want any part of it. He just wanted to live through today. So he gave up what he wanted most, or should have wanted most, for what he wanted now, which was something to eat. And he got it. So that's why God says, I love Jacob, and Esau have I hated, or loved less. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul says, God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that wills or him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. It almost sounds like
God is unfair. But what we have to understand is that God works with what's there. He knew the character of Pharaoh, and he knew if he put these problems in front of him, if you want to talk about restoration of a home, he knew if he put these difficult problems in front of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was going to get angry and refuse God.
And he refused to let his children go. He knew his character well enough to know that if he put problems in front of him, he was going to react in this way. Pharaoh's heart was already hardened here. But when God presented those plagues and the other problems, he caused him to reject him even more. Who is this God you're talking about?
He would promise to let God's children go out into the wilderness and sacrifice unto their Creator. But then he would, change his mind and would not let them go.
In verse 19, you will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Why will he find fault? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? It's like the potter takes the clay and he makes it the way he wants to, in the form that he wants to. God is doing the same thing. He's working with us and he's reforming us. But verse 21, has not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? In other words, I can put circumstances in front of one man and it will make him hard for dishonor, like Pharaoh. And I can put the same circumstances in front of Moses and Aaron and they will believe me and do what I tell them and be a spokesman for me before Pharaoh. The difference between Moses and Aaron was that they believed and did as God commanded, and Pharaoh did not. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, verse 22, and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath unto destruction? Let's go to Acts, the first chapter, because I said it almost looks like God is making us in a way that we have no choice over. He says, whom I harden, I will harden. Whom I have mercy on, I have mercy. But Acts 1, verse 43 tells us what? Acts 1, verses 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Wherefore they came together, and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of God? The prevalent thought on their mind was that he was going to restore the kingdom back to Israel, take the chains of the Roman people, the government, off of the backs of the Israelites, and restore it back to the Jews at that point in time. And that was not his purpose. It was not his purpose. They didn't understand. He said, will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness of me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world.
You shall receive power to work with your Creator to change. What it tells us in the book of Romans, 8th chapter, the fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God. If it's not subject to the law of God, it cannot follow God's law. It cannot change. It will not change. So let me put it that way. And only through the Spirit of God can change be effected. He says when you receive that Spirit, that gives you the power to work with God and change. If you're a willing person, God will help you change. Whatever it is that you want to change about yourself,
God can help you and will work with you if you're sincere about it. He will help you change. Romans 9, verse 22 says that what if God, willing to show his wrath, I've read that. Let's go to verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we see here that he calls both the Jews and the Gentiles. I think I want to cut to the chase and just go down now to verse, let's see. Talking about the Gentiles in verse 30, he said that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, they believed the cornerstone and the foundation, which was Christ. And so, therefore, their restoration was on solid foundation. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, trying to, as the Protestants refer to us, trying to be legalist, trying to earn their salvation through the works of the law. And no man shall be justified from his sins through the works of the law. We could be justified by taking Christ's name, by obeying the law. He says he gives his spirit to those that obey him. Acts 5, verse 32. So by our obeying the law, whatever the law is, we say to our Creator, you are our master, and we will honor you. But the Jews, or Israel, did not attain righteousness because they tried to through the law. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought not it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Our faith is that Christ has removed the death penalty. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. But they just did not believe. Now, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 12. He's talking about in the first several verses here about keeping the New Testament, not of the letter, but as it says in verse 6, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7 talks about the ministration of death, which was written in stones. In other words, like Paul said in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, what was righteous, what was good, that is the law, has become death unto me because I didn't keep it. I broke it. So what was good, what was life, became death for me. But Christ absolved that death penalty, did he not? And now I'm restored back to life through Christ. That's what he's talking about. This ministration, engraven in stones, was glorious. But the children couldn't look upon it. Verse 8, how shall then the ministration of Spirit be rather more glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, verse 9, be glory, that is the Ten Commandments, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And let's see, I want to go to verse... let me look here. Oh, yes, it talks about... let's go to verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, that is through Christ, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, that death penalty. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains that same veil and taken away. In reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, the veil of death. But even unto this day, when Moses read, verse 15, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the death penalty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I look at my home now, and I see a different image. Much more glorious than it was before these men started working on it. Thank you again. Can't thank them enough. When I look at that home, I drive down that road, and I see that new window, I see that new siding, and we're not quite complete with the wrapping around of the metal around the fascia. I see that new soffit. I see that new porch, which looks so much better than Claire and I ever envisioned. I see that it looks like a deck and a porch combined. I see that new ceiling fan hanging from it. I see all that white trim which covers up all the wood. I mean, it brings joy to me and to Clara and to the guys and the gals. It's been working on it. I mean, you know, I can see it in their faces
And they take pride in their work, and it shows. Again, thank you. Because it looks so good. We're so excited about all this. You know, we can't wait to get to the next project. And God, when He sees that metamorphosis taking change in our hearts, is so proud that we've come from point A to point B and are still headed to the kingdom. He will not ever leave us or forsake us as long as we honor Him with our presence in His life. We're His children. The flesh of Israel, they're not the children. Those that have the Spirit of God are His children. Are we born yet? No. We're in a fetal stage. When Christ comes back, you shall be born again. Protestants, you're not born again. It doesn't take place until Christ comes back. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. We all know it by heart. Wish to God everybody did, but it's a slow process. He's talking about He works with a remnant. And we are a part of that remnant. Verse 18, but we all with open face. I read that, didn't I? Okay, let's go to verse... I want to read it twice. Okay, I want to go from there to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have that spirit, that treasure God gave us in this earthly body. Okay, that's going to create problems. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this body. The guys are bearing the death of our old home. And now it looks so much prettier, glorious. The new home. One of the guys I used to work with at CenterPoint Energy, one of the contractors, he came by to do some plumbing and hook up our dishwasher. And he saw the transformation and he was really, you know, amazed at it. How much better our home looks now than it did before the restoration. I mean, it's obvious to everybody that drives down the road. We see them all the time just looking. What are they doing today? What difference is it going to make? And you can see it as it goes along. And hopefully as we walk with Christ, people can see us and see the transformation and the difference our lives have. We're different. We are different. I got to wrap this up. But we have this treasure that God gave us in this earthen vessel. And it says here, verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest at the end of the restoration. Okay. So then death works in us, but life in you. Let's see, I'm going to go to verse 15 now. For all things are for your sakes. That is, Paul was looking at the people and what he could accomplish with God's help through his ministry. That the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, yet the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. This spirit that we have, I know you probably go to your prayer closet every day and say, Father, renew your spirit in me. Because we need it every day. I need thee every hour. You need the Spirit of God to guide you, to direct you, to give you counsel. If you don't have God for a counsel, who are you going to ask? What does it say about the human mind in the book of Hebrew? Excuse me, Jeremiah? It said the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is deceitful above all. Who can know it? It says the things that we think are right are death in the book of Proverbs. I'm just paraphrasing some of these references that you've read for so many years. The man, we cannot trust our own mind. We have to depend on the Spirit of God to help us. In James, the 4th chapter, in James 4, we have this treasure in an earthly vessel. So this metamorphosis that takes place is not easy. It's like we get this. We have what God gave us. We have this body. We have this mind with this inbred, if you will, inborn traditions that our grandparents, our parents, and our peers have passed on to us.
We have all of this in our minds, these paradigms, concepts, ideas that have to be flushed out, washed out, and renewed through the Spirit of God. James, the first chapter, talks about wars and among us. Now, we can look at this in two ways. Inside ourselves, we have this war that goes on because we're flesh and we're trying to appease God and to please God, and we still have these fleshly urges going, desires. We can also look at it like this. Inside the church of God, we have these wars and battles. We do. There's not enough tolerance for different views inside the church of God. I'm open to new ideas, new concepts, as long as they go along with Christ. I learned a long time ago, though, when I can't disprove something somebody brings to me, it doesn't mean they're right. It just means I can't disprove it, at least at not this stage of my life. A lot of things I just dismiss because I don't see it having any effect on my salvation. So if it doesn't, I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm just not going to do it. I can't afford to. Don't have that much time left, I don't think. But here we are. We find these wars. And it talks about you adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever ever therefore will be the friend of the world is enemy. It's not talking about fleshly adultery. It's talking about adultery with the concepts, ideas, and precepts of this world, the traditions. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? It's inevitable. In the remodeling process of our minds, we have these fleshly concepts and ideas that do not go along with God. I won't read it, but Galatians 5, verse 1 and 7 through 18 says we should not bite and devour one another in the churches of God. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't. And when we do this, we are destroying the home from within. You know, you expect tornadoes, you expect hurricanes, you expect hail, you expect strong winds to damage your home. Forces from outside. But you know, there's forces inside sometimes in the church. And Paul spoke about it with the Ephesians. He says, of your own selves, talking about the Ephesian elders, of your own selves will some come in, not sparing the flock, seeking to devour, seeking to bring a following after yourselves. I've seen it happen in the church time and time again. It happens. You know, our bodies sometimes can become an enemy to us. Arthritis is not normal. Diseases aren't normal to the human body. God made the human body where it would heal itself, at least up to a certain extent. But when our body is attacking our own body, this results. Would you agree that our body and the things that we eat, the things that we breathe and ingest, are a part of this process? It's not normal. It's not normal. And it's not normal for your body to attack itself, but it does. Let's close with 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our fleshly, earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That new body. And I look forward to it. These last several cold spells, my knee on this right side swells up like this, begins to ache. I'm getting paid back for laughing at the old timers used to tell me, I can tell the weather's going to make a change. I say, how can you tell? Because my leg's aching. I said, what? You know, I wouldn't say it to their face, but I thought, you fool. Where do you come off saying you can tell the weather's going to change by aching in your bones? It happens, doesn't it, Miss Lenny? Amen. Yeah, absolutely. We can tell sometimes. And this last several cold snaps, my knee, it lets me know. But we have this earthen body that God is going to change. It says, verse 2, for in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that new one, that new body. Let's go to verse 17. Therefore, if many man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I look at my home now and I think, it's a new home. At least it's new to me. You ever watch any of those auto auctions where the old cars come through there? They look like they just came off the assembly line. They're beautiful, magnificent restorations of an old vehicle. How much of a process was it to get it to the stage it once was to the new stage? I'm telling you, some of those men spend fortunes to restore those old vehicles. Go through many months
of changing and making a metamorphosis of those vehicles. But boy, when that new product comes out, it is magnificent. He talks about verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's spokesman. We are his emissary. We are the people that others look to. They know we're strange. They know we're different. They know we're kooky or whatever you want to call us. We're out there on a limb somewhere. And they watch our every move. They know that we're so keen upon trying to observe God's commandments and his statutes, his laws, his Sabbaths. And we won't eat this certain kind of foods, and they know we're different. And that we really follow through on our faith. And they watch to see if we make a misstep. But we are now ambassadors, verse 20. Verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our restoration took place at baptism and impregnation of God's Spirit. It ends with your death or the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'd like to see everybody in that new body. I know I'm going to look at mine and say, I like this much better than the old one. I like my home. I like the new version much better than the old one.